Cool. Let's go to Job. Beautiful. Alrighty, Job 28. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding."
I do encourage you to have a Bible in front of you as we look at this passage. It's a very helpful way of learning is to have the scriptures in front of us as we, so you can glance backwards and forwards through the chapter as we refer to different parts of it. I won't be able to cover the whole of 22 to 28. I'm focusing on chapter 28 today. There's a lot to say in chapters 22 to 27, and there's a lot of riches of wisdom in those chapters, but they'll have to be left to your own personal study and to your small groups or wherever else you can do that work. Okay. So the main topic of the sermon this week is wisdom, and today we're going to explore a bit about wisdom. We're going to think about what it is and how to find it and why we should look for it. I think for a working definition of wisdom, I think it's helpful to think of wisdom as the best line of thought and the best action taken. Ultimately, I might describe wisdom as what God would think and what God would do, because he is the one who knows all things. He knows all of the choices available. He knows what is good and what is bad, and he knows all the possible outcomes. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you will remember that the book of Job is one of the wisdom books in the Bible. It's a book about wisdom. If you're a visitor, we've been doing a series on the book of Job in the Bible. We're up to week four this week. And the book of Job tells the story of a righteous man who endures terrible, unjust suffering. And it explores the way this man, Job, wrestles with his three friends about the meaning of and the reason for his suffering. And there's a book, I think, that deals with suffering. It has a timeless teaching for us who have to deal with suffering at different stages in our lives as well. As we read the story, we find that Job and his friends are all wise by the world's standards. They're wealthy, they're successful, they're well-educated, they're experienced older men who are leaders in their communities. And we discover that they're in this contest to try and understand life. It's not four guys in an ivory tower or a theological college discussing things with no feeling or connection to real life. Job's life has been completely destroyed. His children are all dead. His body is completely ravaged. His wife despises him. His community mocks and ridicules him. This is a real soul-searching pursuit for truth and for meaning. The friends believe God is punishing Job for his wickedness based on this belief that, well, God is just and that God is also in control. So this must be from God punishing him for what he has done wrong. Whereas Job is contending, no, I'm innocent. I'm suffering an injustice. And he wants to state his case before God in heaven. And so how will they figure it all out? How will they make sense of things? How will they know how to respond rightly to this tragedy? Well, in the ensuing dialogue between them, as they claim knowledge and wisdom is guiding each of their advice, as readers, we are expected to wonder to ourselves, who is right in these dialogues? Who does have the wisdom to understand such things? Who should we listen to? And as we read through the book of Job, we notice each of his friends draw on these different authorities in an effort to prove that their words are trustworthy and wise. And so Eliphaz says in chapter 4, verse 8, "As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it." What's the authority he claims? "As I have observed." He argues his wisdom comes from his long experience. His experience is his authority. But he also says in chapter 4, verse 15, "A spirit glided past my face. A form stood before my eyes and I heard a hushed voice." He claims his wisdom also comes from a supernatural spiritual experience or revelation. Which, of course, if you ever talk to someone who speaks like that, it's hard to argue against that, isn't it? It's hard to prove or disprove. And he says in chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "The grey-haired and the aged are on our side, men older than your father." So he's arguing the majority of the wise men agree with me. Bildad, the second friend, draws on a different authority to give credence to his words. He says, "Ask the former generations and find out what their fathers learned, because you were born only yesterday and know nothing. Will they not instruct you and tell you and bring forth words from their understanding?" So Bildad is a scholar. He's going to the words of books and scholarship. The previous generations, what do the ancients and the historians say? And Zophar, the third friend, he just kind of uses a sort of a blunt, confident and aggressive approach. He just sort of puts Job down and then self-aggrandizes. He says things like, "How I wish God would speak and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom, because I can't break through." And 23, "My understanding inspires me to reply, surely you know how it has been from of old." He uses this kind of technique as he speaks to diminish his opponent's self-confidence with insult and mocking, while at the same time using intimidation and boasting about his own greatness. He just wants to sort of crush his opponent's spirit. At the end of the speeches, after they've run out of things to say in response to Job, we read Job has not accepted his friend's wisdom, no matter their many claims to authority. He's shown up the obvious flaws in his friend's words. Their speeches have dwindled away to nothing, while Job's have grown progressively longer. Job's focus continues to be this desire to get a face-to-face encounter with God so he can defend his innocence before him. But what Job doesn't understand at this point in the book is that God, in his great wisdom, causes both the wicked and the righteous to suffer in this world for reasons that we just cannot fathom. By the time we get to chapter 28, Job is becoming more reflective about his situation. He's reflecting on this wrestle for knowledge that he's had with his friends, with their lack of understanding, but he's also wrestling with his own lack of understanding. And I think what's interesting to me is that Job's great suffering has caused him to have his greatest reflections and his deepest thoughts. I don't know if you've ever noticed that your personal suffering, has it ever had a benefit for you of causing you to go to a deeper and more profound place of thinking? Let's pray before we look at this chapter. Father God, we pray that as we take a look at this chapter and try and look into what wisdom is and how to seek it, and how to appropriate it and why it's valuable, we pray that you reveal wisdom to us, Lord, for we know you give it generously to those who seek it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 12, verse 13, Job had made a statement, "To God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his." And so that sort of lays the foundation of where he thinks wisdom comes from. And now in chapter 28, he expands on this sort of early reflection of wisdom. I don't know, how often do you find yourself desperate for wisdom? What do I do when my spouse wants to leave the marriage? What do I do if my child wants to change their gender? What do I do if the church I'm in has abusive leadership? How do I know if I'm being shaped by my culture in a negative way? How do I respond to an ethical dilemma at work? What career should I choose? In what way should I serve the church? How do I manage my money? How much money should I give to God's work in the church, to overseas, to the poor? Is this a TV show that I should or shouldn't watch? When do I speak a rebuke or a correction into my friend's life, and when do I stay silent? What's the correct interpretation of this Bible passage and the right application of it into a particular context? To answer all these kind of questions, we need wisdom, don't we? We need to know as God knows, we need to see as he sees, and to think as he thinks. Let's see what Job says about why we should seek wisdom, where we find wisdom, and how we look for it. Now, firstly, why should we seek wisdom? I think we can all observe practical examples of how valuable wisdom is, can't we? There are lots of people that we can see who live unwise lives, and many examples of people who we can see who seem to live wise lives, and we can compare and contrast them. There's an unwise person we see who loves to gamble. They pour their money into this system that is designed in a foolproof way to take your money. They keep doing it. They know it's a foolproof way of taking people's money. They make profit every year. It's designed to take your money. Yet the unwise person keeps putting it in. There's the wise person who saves, who invests. That's in contrast to the person who just pours it into a casino or something like that. They understand how to manage their money well, and you see the fruit of that. There's a contrast of wisdom. Then there's the wiser person still who understands that they're a steward of God's resources. There's the unwise person who chooses a group of friends who just love heavy drinking and partying and drugs, and then they're drawn into that kind of lifestyle that's ultimately destructive to their health, to their work and to their family. This is in contrast to the wise person who chooses friends who encourage them in what is good and productive and generous. The unwise person who marries a charming and good-looking person, ignoring the fact that they're also vain, selfish and lazy, resulting in a marriage of pain and misery. In contrast with a person who looks deep into a potential spouse's character, observing whether their spouse has a track record of loving God, of loving their family, of loving their friends, of working hard and being kind and generous. Despite these and many other seemingly clear and readily available observations of wisdom, many people just cannot see it or grasp it. Why not? I think because to a foolish person, wisdom is just not valuable. In our earlier reading in Job 28, verse 1 to 11, Job reflects on the miner. This miner, they dig into the earth, they cut a shaft, they assault flinty rock with their hands. They tunnel, they dangle, they sway on ropes. They search the deepest recesses and the blackest darkness in order to find gold, silver, and precious jewels. And miners take risks, don't they? They get uncomfortable. They work extremely hard to gain what they know is valuable. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter 28, we read that the path to these treasures is unseen. Even the eagle who soars high and sees much with his penetrating eye cannot find the secret paths to the treasures under the earth. Even the proud lions cannot get there. It requires hard searching and perseverance to find the path to those treasures. But they search, don't they? The miners do search. They do persevere. They do tunnel. They do dig. And when they do, they find the treasures that are hidden under the earth. And in Job 28, verse 12 to 28, Job compares this search for gold and jewels to our search for wisdom. He knows that people intuitively understand the worth and value of gold and jewels because they search hard for them. But he says in 28, verse 13, mankind does not comprehend the worth of wisdom. No mortal understands its worth. This is shown by how little work is put in to search for it. The writer of Proverbs tells us the same thing about the value of wisdom. He says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." Why is wisdom better than gold? He goes on. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to all who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Wisdom is valuable because it leads to life, to riches, to honour. It is pleasant, it is peaceful. It results in blessing. If you find wisdom, you find everything you desire. Proverbs 8:28 declares about wisdom, "The Lord brought me forth," should be "brought me forth as the first of his works before deeds of old." And wisdom declares about itself, "I was appointed from all eternity, from the beginning before the world began. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors." Yes, gold is valuable and it can buy you things, but it cannot give you the things that wisdom provides. Wisdom can get you gold, but gold and silver cannot get you wisdom. The writer emphasizes this in Job 28, verses 15 to 19, when he says, "Wisdom can't be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed with silver. It can't be bought with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or sapphires, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold." There are many wealthy people around in the world that we know of that whose lives are a wreck and a ruin. They have no peace, no joy, and experience no blessing. But the wise are on a path towards eternal riches of joy, peace, and delight. So my second point today is, because wisdom is valuable, we should seek it. Just as the miner gives up time and effort and money in his pursuit of silver and gold, shouldn't we even more so give up time and money and effort in our pursuit of wisdom? How hard do you search for wisdom? How much time during the day do you spend thinking about gaining material things, stocks, new clothes, whatever else, other purchases, compared with the time you spend in search of wisdom? Proverbs 4:7 declares, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. But how do we seek after wisdom? How do we find a thing that is not visible or material? Job writes the same thing in 28, verses 12. He says, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not in me. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It's hidden from the eyes of every living thing. It's concealed even from the birds in the sky. Just like hidden gems under the earth, wisdom is not easily found. It cannot be found by searching on the earth, for it is hidden from every living thing. And Job concludes, God alone understands the way to it, for he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth, he sees everything under the heavens. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To shun evil is understanding. I think that's amazing. God, who alone knows the way to wisdom, has given us the secret to finding it, this thing that is supreme. That's great news. We read from Job that the starting point in gaining wisdom is fearing God in our hearts. And this teaching about the fear of God runs through the whole Bible. Hear the words again of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the teaching of Paul the Apostle. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. And in 1 Peter, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God and honour the emperor. Then what is fear of God? How do I get this thing called fear of God? Well, Proverbs 22, verse 4 gives us a clue. Humility is the fear of God. Its wages are riches and honour and life. What's humility? Humility means we realise that God is God and that we are dependent on him completely for our existence, for our life, for our past, our present and our future. It's the knowledge that he is the maker of all things, because he knows all things, that he controls all things, and in this knowledge, one trembles. God determines my steps. He knows my thoughts. He judges my actions. He decides my future. In this knowledge, everything I do must be done in reference to him, to please him, to obey him, to serve him. This is the fear of the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom. Is this you? Is everything you do done in reference to God? To please him, to obey him, to serve him? Do you fear him? Are you wise? Proverbs says, if you seek wisdom, you'll understand the fear of God. And Proverbs also says, if you fear God, then you'll find wisdom. Both pursuits lead to the other. So in conclusion, I just want to offer a couple of reflections. Thinking about wisdom has caused me to reflect back on the story of Adam and Eve. God gave to Adam and Eve an instruction, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve, they didn't fear God. So they made an unwise decision not to obey his word. It was a disaster. I think it can be easy for us too to be like Adam and Eve and to not fear God. We often don't trust in God's word. We prefer to trust in the words of our culture. And they can sometimes seem more pleasing to us than God's words. But the truly wise person is desperate to study and to understand God's word and to rightly apply it because they fear God. They want to know the wisdom of God that's found in his words. And in delving into God's words in the Bible, what do we learn? We learn all about Jesus, who in Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:24 describes as Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. In particular, Paul describes Christ crucified as the wisdom of God. The death of the innocent one, the suffering of the righteous in the place of the unrighteous. The ultimate wisdom of God is revealed in Jesus, and in Jesus is life, is riches, is blessing, is honour, and is peace. And today I want each of us to reflect on whether we fear God. If we do, is it reflected in how seriously we look at God's word? Are you the kind of prospector who glances around, kicks a few rocks on the sand and goes home to watch TV saying, oh, there's no gold here? Or are you a miner who digs deep into God's word, labouring and striving, seeking out its treasures that are more valuable than gold? Is this reflected in how you read God's word, how you study it, how you obey it? Is this an area of your life that you need work on? What would that look like, to work on that, to become a miner? Would it mean joining a small group, putting into practice a daily Bible reading, doing more study at a Bible college, so that you might get to know Jesus better and better? When we reflect on the book of Job, we remember he's described at the beginning of the book as a man who feared God. When his wife encouraged him in his suffering, curse God and die, in response to his suffering, his fear of God helped him to avoid sin, and it led him to say, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And when his friends pushed him to confess to things he'd never done, his fear of God led him to hold on to his integrity. He said, till I die, I will not deny my integrity. When his sufferings became unbearable, his fear of God led him to pour out his complaint to God rather than to turn away from God. His fear of God produced in him wisdom. And you know, in the end, Job never actually knew why he suffered, did he? He couldn't figure it out. He wasn't told. But for countless millions of God's people in the centuries following, including us, aren't we thankful for his suffering? Because we learn so much from Job's story about how to approach our own suffering, don't we? You know, if Job at the time had known the impact and the comfort his suffering would bring to countless millions in the centuries following, if he'd known that his suffering would in some way foreshadow the suffering of the future righteous one, Jesus, I reckon he would have said, gee, that was worth it. In fact, that was a privilege. But he didn't know, did he? He didn't know then. And neither do we know the reasons for our suffering most of the time. But if we have a right fear of God in our hearts, we will also respond to suffering in a wise way that produces good fruit and good outcomes that glorify God and help others in ways that we will never have a clue about in this age. And my hope for each of us is that we will value wisdom and will seek wisdom, and that we'll fear God enough that we go to him for wisdom, and then lead lives of righteousness that bear great fruit into eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we can see the fruit of wisdom in Job's life, in the lives of your people through the ages. We can see the fruit of your wisdom in Christ crucified that produces great fruit for us. Your wisdom is different from the world's wisdom, Lord. Lord, we know in the book of James, you tell us if we lack wisdom, we can ask you for it and you'll give it to us. Lord, help us to fear you, that we realize that you are the giver of wisdom, that we come to you, we humble ourselves and just put out our hands and say, Lord, give us wisdom. Please give us wisdom. We lack wisdom. Help us to have that right, humble fear of God in our hearts. And help us to be seekers of wisdom, miners, people who dig deep into your word, who strain, who stress, who strive, who persevere, Help us to value wisdom so much that we're willing to do that hard work. Help us to understand that wisdom is supreme. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.